Well, this morning we are beginning a long series of messages. I want to encourage you as I begin this to take a look, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And over the course of the next couple of months or so, we're going to be studying the book of Colossians. And we're going to go through each verse and each chapter. And today I'm going to kind of give you an overview of the book. We're going to talk about the author. We're going to talk about the actual city and church in Colossae, but also we're going to talk about Paul's way of ending his letters or his messages, because they are somewhat unique. This book of Colossians has been called a love letter. It's a love letter from Paul, and it's a love letter to the church in Colossae. So today we're going to just kind of introduce you to the book as we move through the 95 verses of Colossians. The book of Colossians kind of weaves together God's uncompromising truth and with his wonderfully warm love. Now this church in Colossae, which is modern day Turkey, was flourishing at the beginning. But what's happened is there has been some false teachers that have come into the church. They disrupted its growth. It's disrupted its unity. It has confused their theology. And so this letter was written to encourage the people of Colossae, the strong group of people in Colossae, to not fall into the trap of listening to these people that have come in to the church. The false teachers were partly pagan, and they were partly legalistic part of legalistic Judaism. And so there was an amalgamation of philosophies and beliefs and errors that we would call syncretism. They believed that they had a kind of special knowledge and a better understanding because they believed that they held some kind of mystical wisdom. Today, we may see that in Mormonism and Watchtower, maybe the Quran and astrology, New Age. But the most dangerous part of all of this is this heresy. It was the deprecation of Christ, which subtly denied the supremacy of Jesus. And that's what they were trying to put into the hearts and minds of the people. Some people say that the book of Colossians is probably the most Christ-centered book in the whole Bible. And I think that's a good reason for studying it today as we begin a new year. In the midst of our cultural confusion about Christ, sometimes we must come back to his absolute superiority and preeminence. I think we live in a world much like that of the Colossian church, where we come together, but we always have instances where someone tries to come and try to disrupt things. Sometimes it's someone that's already in the church, but we oftentimes have people, and certainly you probably could say that there's probably been some people that have come into this church that have tried to cause problems and tried to change the way we look at things. People borrow a little bit from this and that. We call it pop theology. It comes from movies and videos. It comes from books and philosophies that have their roots in the same beliefs that surfaced in Colossae. We live in a time where there's a lot of people and a lot of groups that aren't necessarily against Jesus, but they don't feel that Jesus is sufficient enough for their lives. Certainly Jesus is important, but not central. Jesus is prestigious, but not preeminent. So this letter is a letter written by Paul under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it was written to a group of people like you and I who are struggling in the midst of a lot of internal issues happen. So this is a letter that Paul writes to the church. I want to begin by talking about the author. The author is Paul. Paul identifies himself at the very beginning. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is a common practice and correspondence in the ancient world. Paul kind of changes it up a bit. Certainly he uses his name as he begins the letter. Paul was the most important and influential person in Christian history since our Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of his personality and his remarkable combination of a brilliant mind and an impressive will, and also certainly a tenderized heart. He was known as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee. He was educated under Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis at the time. He was also by birth a Roman citizen. He was exposed to Greek culture in his hometown of Tarsus. And because of that, it really was giving him the unique qualifications to communicate the gospel in the Roman Greco world. And it was largely his efforts that transformed Christianity from a small Palestinian sect to a religion that has that spread throughout the Roman Empire. And certainly any of his writings, the church, our church and any church would be blessed to have them. His authority in the church, he believed in writing this letter would be recognized because of Paul. Paul saw himself as an official sent by the anointed Savior. He saw himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. His appointment and authority came directly from Christ. It didn't come from an organization. It didn't come from a particular denomination. As a matter of fact, we get the word apostle from the Greek word apostolos, which means sent one. He is a messenger, an official representative, an authorized spokesperson of Jesus Christ. He was called, he was anointed as an apostle by God's authoritative word. Paul, as was his custom, also mentions a co-laborer in his ministry, someone who was with him. As Paul became more and more unable to write and see what he was doing, he would dictate his letters to someone else, and maybe there were times when he dictated his letters to the person he mentions here, Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a companion and a disciple of Paul. He was also included in the introductions in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy was someone that he loved very dearly, who went on to pastor churches as well. The date assigned for the writing depends on where Paul was in prison when he wrote Colossians. Actually, the books Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon are all considered by some to be the prison epistles because they were ones that he wrote while he was in prison. The letter to the Colossians most likely was written around AD 60 while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And it was probably written at a request by a man named Epaphras, which we will talk about later. It was written because Epaphras was a leader of the church in Colossae, and he recognized that there was some very serious things happening, some problems that were erupting and cropping up in the church. You might not believe this or not, but every church has problems, right? We all have things that happen, and some of them are easily fixed, some of them are not, but just like the church in Colossae, we struggle with problems as well. And Paul was probably one of the great problem solvers, because Paul, in his letters, would write down solutions to the possible problems and possible situations that might arise in churches, because they were happening way back then, as they are still happening today. And in the book of Colossians, he breaks down the problems apparent in their church, and he gives them solutions. And Paul is saying really three things to the church in Colossae. Your Savior is supreme, your salvation is simple, and you are saved for service. Those are the three things he's trying to show. So that's the author. Now I want to talk about the city of Colossae. As I said before, it was a city that is in what today is the country of Turkey. And by the time Paul wrote, this once major city of Colossae had become kind of a small city. It was located inland, about 100 miles from the Mediterranean coast, 120 miles from Ephesus, and 7 miles away from a city known or called Laodicea. Remember Laodicea from the book of Revelation. Colossae was part of the Roman province of Asia Minor, and it was located on the Lycus River, not far from the junction of the Meander River. I love that name, Meander River. What a great name for a river, huh? It had a soil that was rather volcanic in nature, so it made it for excellent location for growing crops and grass and vegetation. It was already become a great city when Persian King Xerxes marched through it in 481 BC. It was situated at the junction of the main trade route, from Ephesus to Pergamos, and it was a place where a lot of people would go through. It was prone to earthquakes. Matter of fact, one devastated the city in AD 60, but it was quickly restored and rebuilt. In Paul's day, though, it was a small city that was overshadowed by its more prominent and prosperous neighbors. The city was largely abandoned in the 8th century, and later on was completely destroyed in the 12th century. Now, the people of Colossae, it's interesting to note that they are kind of a mix mash, whatever you might call it, of different people. It was predominantly Gentile, but there was a sizable Jewish population. Because of this mixture of Gentile and Jewish people, it is not surprising that heresy was threatening the church in Colossae, because the church contained Jewish and also pagan elements. Many of the Jewish people became idol worshipers, and there's also some indication that Jewish refugees from the Babylonian Empire had also located to this area. So you have certainly a group of different groups of people that are living in this area. And one of the things that we find, as we find today, that whenever you have a church, you're going to have people in the church that come from different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, different histories, and a difference sometimes even thought of theology, of what we believe and what we don't believe sometimes. But we all come at it from different places and different experiences. So that's the city. Now, the church in Colossae is interesting. Luke tells us that during Paul's 3 years in Ephesus, which was his third missionary journey, he said, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, it was during this missionary journey that churches in Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae got their start. This is where they began. But the person who founded the church in Colossae was not Paul. There is no place in the Bible that says that Paul started the church or even visited the church or even had been there, because there's some pieces of scripture that says they never saw him. So it's interesting that Paul has this connection. But the person who actually founded the church and started the church was our friend Epaphras. You know, Epaphras was a native of Colossae, and he was probably converted to Christianity through Paul's, when he was visiting, when Epaphras was visiting Ephesus while Paul was staying there. And so what's happened here is that Epaphras is the pastor of this church in Colossae. And he's seen some struggles that are taking place, some interlopers that are coming into the church. And so he takes on a 1,000 to 1,200 mile journey to see Paul while he's in prison in Rome. And he's just having this conversation with Paul, giving him an update on how things are going in his church. But Paul, through this time, is painfully aware of the two main dangers the church was facing. First, there was immoral vices and actions that were creeping into the church and allowing to happen. These things that were happening in the church was disrupting its unity and disrupting its progress and disrupting the health of the church. And the second was these man-made philosophies that were being exalted over Christ. These things, these people were coming in and trying to convince the church that Christ isn't as predominant and as superior as they thought. And so this is what Paul is understanding. He believed they needed to have a more fully realized sense of the exalted nature and unmatched glory of Christ. Now, it's interesting in this letter that Paul says in his letter, he says they are saints, they are brethren. Paul is someone who saw the church as a very special kind of family. A special kind of family made up of saints. Now, when we think of saints, we think of someone who is on a very high spiritual plane. But in this sense, what he's saying is these saints, these brethren, are people in the church who have remained strong. They have remained connected, committed to Christ. We can be called saints. Now, we're certainly not going to go around in the community and call ourselves Saint Rob or, you know, whatever, but which would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Probably people would look at us a little funny. But as a group, we see ourselves, those of us that are committed, that are very strong in word, that are very strong in deed, that are very strong in the understanding of Scripture and the understanding of what's right and what's wrong and what's ethical, what's moral, we stand strong on that. We can be called saints. So Paul calls them saints and brethren. He says that they're genuine people. They genuinely understand who they belong to, what's important. They understand that love is the most important thing. They were real. They weren't playing games with their faith. They were brethren. They were together. Now, the letter also addresses to those in Christ. This is a phrase that Paul uses 160 times in various ways. It emphasizes the spiritual position of believers. They are in Christ, meaning they are united in Christ. They are joined with Him as limbs are joined to the body. So when we talk about being in Christ, we are talking about being with Christ, united with Christ, living in Christ, and we are sharing Christ with others. It's that experience, that very presence, is just as important as our arms and our legs. Okay? Paul then finishes his letter with a blessing, and to a certain extent, it's a greeting because it's the beginning of his letter. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Now, Paul doesn't use a customary Greek salutation, which would be hail or greetings, which for us would mean something like, "Hey, what's up?" That wouldn't sound too good, would it? I mean, that wouldn't sound too personal. Instead, he chooses this wonderful word, grace. What is grace? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor or enablement. And peace is what results when God's grace is received in our lives. Grace produces an enabling and well-being. Grace is God's provision for a Christian life. Peace is the enjoyment of those provisions. Let me tell you something. If someone does not have peace in their lives, it is because they have not experienced what? Grace. If you are living your life right now and you just can't find peace, it's because you haven't experienced the grace of God. Grace and peace are in Christ. And only the Father can offer grace and peace. Grace always precedes peace. When we receive grace, we will have peace with God. And then we'll experience the peace of God. And we'll have the means to bring both those elements of peace to others. And that's really, I think, what we as a church, as a community of faith, are called to do. We are called to bring peace. We are called to bring grace and mercy into the lives of people. Peace comes when we are reconciled to Christ. So at the heart of this letter to the church in Colossae, it is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Whether it was those living in that first century, or for those of us that are living in the 21st century, it is God's grace that guides us and leads us. But we need to be reconciled in Christ. We need to have that connection. So if you are here today, and you feel like your connection, your relationship to Christ is at a distance, then you need to reconcile with Christ. You need to check, do a gut check, and you need to realize, find out where you really are. Because we can feel sometimes like we've got it all figured out, that we got it together, that God's right there with us. Sometimes God can feel like he's a long ways away. And that's because we allow the things that happen in this church in Colossae to get to us. We allow those things to come into our lives and into our hearts and in our thoughts to distract us. So Paul is writing this wonderful letter that's probably one of the most exciting letters that Paul has ever written. It encourages us to explore the treasures of the spoken word of God. We see that wrong thinking and wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And Paul is beginning this letter, and as we progress through this letter in the coming weeks, in the next couple of months, I want to encourage you to go home today and begin reading Colossians. We're going to be taking it verse by verse, and we are going to learn more and more about what Paul is trying to say to this church, because I think it will help us as a church. Not that we are a church in difficulty, but I think it will help us as we move forward into this new year. And I'm excited about that. And I want you to start reading Colossians as I will. You can read it over and over and over again. Just really learn a little bit more about it as we gather on Sunday mornings. But always keep in mind that this is a letter written to a church just like us. It's like Paul is writing it to First Baptist Church of Astoria. And he's saying, you are saints. You are brethren. I love you, and I want you to keep on track. I want you to keep understanding what's important. And if there is anything that comes into your church that is not about me, that is not about my superiority, my sufficiency, then you need to call it what it is. Let's work on that this week. Let's work on reading Colossians and studying it on your own, praying over it, and you will come to understand this wonderful book, this wonderful letter, and we can come together as a church and find it helpful, not only in our personal lives, but also in our lives in this community of faith. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I love this book, and I'm looking forward to sharing about it and working with this beautiful, wonderful community of faith to learn more about what it means to show love, what it means to understand how important you are and how sufficient you are for all of us. And this wonderful gift of grace, this wonderful gift of mercy, Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for all that you do and all that you're doing in our lives. And we pray that in this coming couple of months that we will learn more and more about what it means to put our trust and our faith in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.